This morning we're going to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're dealing with a study that we've been dealing with for the last few weeks, and I kind of labeled it errors and heresies. And last week we dealt with the gifts, and we went through the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, and we read a little bit out of the 13th chapter, and then I said we was going into the 14th chapter, but today we're going to be in the 13th chapter. And go back and clear up some of those things and look at this. And I want us to notice a few things, and I want to pay attention. You see, the Word of God is very important that we need to dig it. And I'm not talking about make it believe and say what we want it to say, because it's of no private interpretation. This is not my Bible. It's mine and my own personal, and I'm glad that it's mine in possession. But it's not my word. It's His word. And so, therefore, it's not mine in that sense. But I thank God that God's word is true. Now, in the 13th chapter, there's not many verses in this. Let's read this. In chapter 12, we talked about the gifts. I didn't go into too much detail on that because I've preached on this so many times down through the years. And we can go back and pull some of what we've preached before. But to get into this study, in the 13th chapter, he said, "Though I speak with tongues of men." Now, that's one of the gifts. Remember, I told you one of the gifts. Matter of fact, the last two gifts, one of them is tongues and the other is interpretation of tongues. And Paul said that they should covet the best gifts. And so everybody seems to be coveting that particular gift, the gift of tongues. And not too many, I don't think, is even coveting the gift of interpretation. Because a lot of them just go to service and it's a jibber-jabber and there's no interpretation. Now, we know today that there is a different view about tongues across this land. I want to share some things and look at these things today. And I'm not going to talk about the tongue movement much, but I want to share it with you to get the whole concept to understand where it's coming from. Though he said, "I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity." That word is charity is love. "I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Now, in other words, if they've got this gift, and you've got to think about this, if they've got that gift and they're doing it, and all they're doing is just for show and doing those things, is sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Just like preaching. If the preaching's just words coming forth, or singing. If it's just words coming forth, it's not from the heart, the Spirit of God's not directing it, it's sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. It's just racket. Amen. And everything we do at the house of God should be decent, in order, and for the glorification of the Son of God. You'll have to say amen whether you like to or not, and whether you admit whether that's what you're doing or not. Verse number 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy," that's preaching and so forth, "and understand all and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." In other words, you could have all that and not have no love in your heart. Amen. For the things of God, and it's just nothing. Amen. It's in vain. You understand that, don't you? "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing." In other words, all the good deeds that you could do and helping people and so forth and going around bragging about it and thinking that's going to get you something done, it's no good to you. Verse 4, if you don't have any love in your heart, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity wanteth not itself, is not puffed up. In other words, there's no pride in the place and selfishness in the things of God. Brother, I'll tell you what, when you want to do unto others, amen, and I'm talking about do good unto them rather than, trying to seek self first. That's where God wants us to be. Verse 5, "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." We could speak a lot about that a lot, but we want to get down to where we're going to be in this lesson. "Bearing all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies," notice what it said, "they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Now, you put that out and you understand what's happening. You say, well, when is all that going to be? Let's go on. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. That's a very important verse right there. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Then he said, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, that's a tremendous chapter. Now, let me just give you some things here. And I want to throw this out. The reason they were having problems, seemed like they had problems in the Corinth church in the tongues in particular. They had a lot of other problems. If you read every chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll find out they had problems with the resurrection. They had a problem with tongues. They had a problem with eating. They had a problem with the Lord's Supper. They had a problem with the fornication in the church. They had a problem with just about everything that was going on, they had a problem with. Now, why? Why was that way? How come you say, well, how come there's no... This is a simple reason. Let me just give you about the tongues. When they were trying to straighten out the tongue business in the 14th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, and Paul was trying to get that correct, you got to remember this one thing. It's a different than today. We try to look at the Scriptures from the light of today. Amen. And we should in instances. But you got to also look at the history. And if you miss this, you're going to get in trouble. It has only been less than 100 years. Less than 100 years since Pentecost in our chapter here. Amen. It's only been less than 100 years. Now, what's happened? For ages, everybody had their own language. They were in their own country, and nobody could speak any other language but those who knew that language. And they may have been crossed around like some of us have been and taught some of those things, and people learned other languages. But what was the miraculous thing was that on the day of Pentecost, there were different nationalities of people with different tongues there. And when Peter rose up to preach, he preached in the power of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit opened his understanding to speak with words that he had never went to school to learn, that he had never even thought about learning. And people begin to hear the gospel in their land. That's why they thought they were drunk. Now, this is a strange phenomenon that has taken place. You understand that? So this is something's real strange. Now they begin to hear the gospel in their own language. And so now they're looking for that. So now tongues has begun to play a tremendous part in the early church. You understand that now, don't you? Wasn't jibber jabber that nobody knowed anything about, but it was a language that they could understand. And so what's happened? Now what's happened to them here in Corinthians? They're playing on a major part of that. Now, you've got to remember this one thing. There's no Scripture up to that time that's dealt with that. No Scripture. Where do you find a book in the Old Testament that's dealt with tongues? You don't. Where do you find one in the New Testament up to 1 Corinthians that deals with tongues? Well, you've got to remember, they didn't even have 1 Corinthians. The church is just getting started. What did they have? They had the Old Testament law books. Amen. Maybe the Gospels, but not put out like we've got them today. They didn't have a complete Bible. When you don't have a complete Bible, you have a problem. Amen. So that's why these people are asking questions. There's no reason why anybody in the day of grace should ever ask questions about what I've been preaching about in the last few Sundays. Now, why? Let me go over here in 1 Corinthians 13. I'll show you why. In verse number 9, I said this is a tremendous verse. He said, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now, what's he meaning there? We just know part of it. Paul's saying, you don't have everything yet. Let me tell you what it is. Now he begins to address the tongues in chapter 14. But at the particular time, and I'm reading here to you now, nobody knows anything what Paul is fixing to say. They don't. You understand that? When you catch this and get it in your mind, you understand a little bit where we're coming from today. Now, he hadn't even told them. Now, the next chapter, he's going to deal with it. He's going to straighten it out. And it takes a while to get it into the full canon. So he says here in verse number 9, for we know in part. We just know, be quiet a minute. You just know a little bit of this thing. You don't really know what's going on. He's fixing to inform them. And he said, we know in part. Now, I hear people say, well, preacher, we just know in part. This verse is not talking to you and me here. He's talking to the believers in 1 Corinthians. Now, you said this is the verse. Well, it is. It's for us. But I'm talking about the... And we do know it. The reason we know in part today is because we ain't studied. Huh? But Paul, these people didn't, they just knew in part because they didn't have it. They didn't have it before them. It had not been revealed to them. We've had the truth. Now he said here, he said, for we know in part and we prophesy. I'm just preaching part of it. And he goes on, but he said in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come. And I told you last week, some people says that's the Spirit of God. But that's not. It's the Word of God. And he said, that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. In other words, now you won't know the part of it, you know the whole of it. And now we've got the Bible. So we don't rely on anything else. And so people build their doctrines upon these things. And they get it. So let me tell you this. And just think about this a minute. Suppose you go home this afternoon, and I would recommend that you don't even do or even entertain the thought of doing it. But if you went home this afternoon and ripped out the book of Romans, ripped out the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, ripped out the book of Galatians, and the book of Ephesians, and the book of Colossians, and the book of Philippians, and the book of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and reached over there and got Philemon and pulled out Hebrews and ripped every one of them out of your Bible. Just tore them up and throw them away. You know what you'd do? You wouldn't have the truth of what I'm teaching here this morning because it's not recorded in those other books. You take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the book of Acts. They had some tongues in the book of Acts and things taking place. But it would bring you nothing but confusion to knowing what's happening today. You understand what I'm saying? So those books, those 14 books of Paul are very important for the doctrines and teaching us in completion. You wouldn't know nothing about the rapture. Because it's recorded in 1 Corinthians and in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Understand? Also in the book of Titus. You would not have that. You wouldn't know anything much about it. You understand where we're coming from? You'd still just know in part. But now the Word of God, we've got the whole book, and now we're on the other side, and that's why when God gave John the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, he completed the Word of God, and now we have it this morning. Amen. Amen. And now, that which is perfect is come. We're not in the dark. Now we can understand. So I hope today that you can catch on to that. Now, I want to deal with a little subject today before we get back to the tongues in chapter 14 with a problem that I feel like we need to come back to, and I have dealt with it some, but I want to go back to it again, and that is the thought of eternal security, the assurance of the believer. We're living in a time today when people, that is something that has just about got into and crept into about every denomination there is on the face of the earth. And, of course, the cults, they don't even know what it is because they don't know what salvation is, period. But you take about every denomination in the Baptist. We got people that believe that you can get saved and get lost in the Baptist. In the Pentecostals, they believe that. You find Methodists, some of those will believe it. You'll find Presbyterians and some of them. And that is a something that the devil has thrown and sowed in the hearts and minds of believers across the country, that there's a great possibility that you could serve God for years and then do the wrong thing and wind up in hell. Now, that is a rotten doctrine from hell. Amen. I would argue with anybody on it. Somebody said, you sure that you're so saved? Yes, sir, I am so sure that I'm saved, and I feel sorry for you that you don't feel the same way. And you'll not have the victory in Jesus and have the personal life that God wants you to live until you are assured that you are born again and that there's no possibility whatsoever that you can go to hell. You said, I'd like to have that. There's only one way you can have it, and that is through the precious Word of God and the witness of the Spirit. Amen. You will have it no other way. You'll never be able to convince yourself you're saved. You'll never be able to work yourself into it. And you'll never be able to keep yourself saved as long as you're trying on your... But you're going to have to rely one day on the Lord Jesus Christ and find out that all your hope and all your salvation is in Christ Jesus and none in you. Amen. Now, I want to try to make this as plain as I can. So what is eternal security? What is it? If somebody says... Some of the Pentecostals sometimes will say, I don't believe in this doctrine that Baptists have once saved, always saved. As they said, once a snake in the grass, always a snake in the grass. Amen. I mean, I've heard all kinds of things. And you can say what you want to say, but I want to tell you something. Once you, what eternal security means is, once you have been born again, once you have been washed in the blood, once you've been forgiven, once you've been cleansed, and this is all one thing now, amen, being birthed, once you've been saved, once you've been justified in Christ, it is impossible to ever be lost again. Amen. Somebody said, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Well, it's impossible to be lost again. Now, if you've gone through the proper channels, got the salvation of God out of this book this morning, you can go home shouting the victory. You can look the devil in the eye and tell him, I don't care what you do, I am not going to hell. And you can have victory in your heart. Now, a lot of God's people can say, boy, I wouldn't fool around with the devil. I'm afraid he's going to get his hands on me and get me. Let me tell you something. It's hands off once you're birthed in the family of God. John chapter 10. Turn your Bible. Let me give you some scriptures to go with this. I've got some ground to cover. I feel like I need to cover it. I've covered some of it before, but I want to try to make it more plain this morning. And I honestly believe we teach over and over and over some of these things, and you're going to pick it up again, even though we've been on it before. We know what the Bible says. In John chapter 10, verse number 27, the Bible said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they, what do? They follow me. Verse 28 said, and I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life. And they shall, what's that word? Never what? Perish. Neither shall any man, what? Pluck them out of my hand. This is plain. He said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able, I like that word able, he's not able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, if we're his and he's ours, there's nothing that the devil... I talked to a fellow one time and I said to him, I said, the Bible says no man can pluck us out. He said, it says no, but you can. Well, what are you? Can I ask you that? Amen. If you can do it, then you've defied the Scripture. You said, that ain't right. You're calling God a liar if you point your finger in the face of God and said that somebody can pluck me out of my Father's hand. And in the same token, you're saying, I have got myself a weak Savior that's not able to take care of business. That's exactly what you're saying. That is blasphemy, brother. I wouldn't want to stand before God and said, well, you didn't keep me. There'll never be anybody to stand before the presence of God and He cast them into hell and they look back at God and said, well, you said you was going to keep me. You didn't keep me. Hey, He can keep all His. He has never let one perish. I read that out of the book of 17th chapter, John 2. He said, let none of them perish. They're all mine. All mine are thine. Amen. I also read, write these scriptures down. I'm not going to take the time to go to them unless we have time before the lesson's over. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21, 23. You ought to know what that is. He said, not everybody that saith Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's talking about in that scripture. But he said, there'll be some in that day that'll stand before, Lord, Lord, haven't I cast out devils, and I named done many wonderful works, and prophesied, and so forth. What the Lord will say is, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Nobody will ever be called up out of the pits of hell, stand before God, and plead his case and say, Lord, I used to be one of yours. I used to be one of yours, but something happened in my life, and I let the devil get the best of me, and I went down. And the Lord's going to look at him and say, I never knew you. And if he did, if he said, all right, I remember when you were mine, then God's lying, and God is not lying. God cannot lie. And so he says, I never knew you. That means God has never known you. There's some that's going to be preaching. Some has been teaching. Some going to be living good, clean lives. But guess what's going to happen? They're going to die and go to hell. Now, we can find out why some of these do that. Not everybody that saith, Lord, Lord, is saved. 1 John. Write this scripture down. 1 John. And go to chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. And this is one I use a lot. They went out from us. In other words, they used to be with us. But they went out from us, but they were not of us. They were with us, but they weren't of us. And he said, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Why would they want to go leave when you got what's real? And he said here, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. When they go out, what they're doing to manifest themselves. I've heard people say, I just could not stand to stay over there and hear what I heard and be told what to do. And instead of going to a stronger church that preached the Word of God stronger and harder, what they do? They always go to one that's more liberal, more moderate. Amen. You find people going and trying to find stronger preaching and deeper preaching and trying to find the truth more and more, you're going to find somebody's real. Those that's not real don't want that. They don't like it. That's why they leave and they get out of it. So 1 John is give us a way we can understand that. Now, let me just remind you of this before we go anywhere further. The Old Testament sacrifices that were offered, every time they offered one, that little old Israelite standing there, when the priest come out and he knew that God accepted his offering, he could say, praise God. Satisfied that God had received the sacrifice. But when he went back home, he didn't have the blessed hope he ought to have and wanted to have, because he knew that sooner or later, somebody's going to have to go make a sacrifice for some more sin. And his future sins. And so he goes about his business, and then he gets his little lamb and he brings it before the priest again, and the priest goes back, and now he's offering a sacrifice again. He gets a sigh of relief when God has accepted his offering. But yet, he has to bring another. And it's a continual sacrifice. Are you getting the picture? Would you go with me to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to talk about this business of losing your salvation in a little bit more understandable way. Hebrews chapter number 10, and I want to read one verse out of Hebrews chapter number 10, and it's going to be found in verse number 14. Hebrews 10:14. You ought to learn this verse. You ought to memorize this verse. Hebrews 10:14 said, for by how many? One offering, Christ, hath what? Perfected forever, look at them word forever, them that are sanctified. Now what does that mean? He gave himself one time for one sacrifice for every man, and it's took care of every sin. He's perfected it. Now Christ has not, will not, does not have to, not necessary for him to ever come again and die on the cross of Calvary. He's forever perfected that. Amen. Now, those who believe that you can fall from grace, they do a disgrace to the grace of God. That's exactly what they do. Amen. When they're doing that, they are reducing the sacrifice that Christ made of Himself, amen, in the finished work, they're They're reducing His sacrificial giving of Himself to the practices and down to the level of the blood of bulls and goats of the Old Testament. In other words, they are bringing Christ down to the level of Old Testament sacrifice. When they say, I've lost my salvation and I was saved, and you see, that's what they do. Now, here's what happens. And here is a tremendous thing that Baptists and every other denomination have a hard time with. And you do too, if you'll stop and think about it, because for years I had this problem. And that is this. People believe that when they get saved, they believe that Jesus Christ now has forgiven them for all their past sins. They believe that. And if you believe that, you're right. Amen. But we're only partly way there. If you believe, from the time you got saved, how many believes this morning that when you got saved, Christ forgave you of every sin you ever committed? Amen. Raise your hand. All right, if you didn't raise your hand, I'm going to come back there. You got a problem. No, I won't. I'll just explain to you a little deeper. If you, this morning, are saved, you know that when you got saved, Christ forgave you of every sin that you committed has been put behind the back of God, never to be remembered against you anymore. But when you got saved, the devil crawled on your case, and he's been on your case ever since, and he's been gnawing at you. Amen. Every day of your life, and saying, when you commit sin, you've got to go back and get this. If you're not careful, you're going to go to hell. You're going to do so much, you're going to go to hell. And that's what the devil has taught with his rotten doctrine down through the ages. And if you're not careful, you're going to sit there and think about this. Well, he forgave me of everything I'd done up to then, but I hadn't done anything else. So when I did those sins, I didn't go back and ask forgiveness of those sins. And so they're not under the blood. I beg your pardon. When Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He died for every sin that you could ever commit. Now I'm going to explain. You said, well, now wait a minute, preacher. This kind of gets into a little sticky situation. Yes, it does. And I'm going to explain that to you this morning. You see, every sin that people in the Old Testament committed and that you committed, amen, we'll really exclude yours for right now. The Old Testament, every sin that they committed, when they brought a lamb, that lamb did not wash away that sin. It did not. What did it do? It covered it. Because the blood of bulls and goats and lambs or any other thing cannot wash away sin. There's not but one thing that can wash away sin. We sing the song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Ain't that right? Nothing. All right. Except there be, you know, shedding the blood. Without shedding the blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of sin. So it's the blood of Christ that forgives. And so we look at this. Nothing we can do can wash away our sin. But you know what happens? That brings on something else, this business of thinking that God has forgiven you of your sins up to the time that you got saved, and then all the others have still got to be dealt with. They have, but I'm going to explain that in a minute, all right? What's happened is, when they get that, it brings on another teaching that people have got up in our modern day, and that is that after we get saved, we've got to get to the perfection state and we've got to live perfect. And that's what people are teaching today. You've got to live above sin. You can't sin. You see what's happened? They've taken the salvation of God out of the hand of the Lord. His salvation is great up to the time we got saved. But from then on, He's put us in charge of our lives to make sure that we do not sin. Isn't that something? He's able to save us up to the time we got saved. But from then on, now God's put us in it. He said, all right, from here on out, I've cleaned the record. I've got it all straightened out. I've expunged all you evil. There's no more sin. You ain't even got a record as far as I'm concerned. Now, buddy, you're on your own. Now, that ain't the way God deals. Does this make sense to you this morning? It's as simple as it can be. So this crowd comes along and said, "Well, what we need to do is make sure that we stay in the family of God. We got to hold on. Hang on. We got to keep doing. We got to keep trusting. We got to keep believing." And by the way, all that is saying so, amen. But it's not for us to stay saved. Amen. And so they get all this. It's kind of like this. I explain it to you. Now, what happens when you got saved? There's a change made. The Bible said old things become new and all things, old things passed away and all things become new. That's what He said. We become a new creature or a new creation in Christ. So the moment we got saved, things changed. Alright, we used to be of the family of the devil. We used to be in the family of darkness. The devil used to be our daddy, if you please. And after we got saved, a new nature came in. We no longer belong to the devil. Now we belong to God. From the time you got saved, you're in another family. The Lord has forgiven you of all that you've done in the old family. All right. From that moment on, how does God deal with our sins? He's already dealt with them on the cross of Calvary through His blood. But from the day one, that after you got saved, oh yeah, you're going to sin. Somebody said, "I don't sin." You're a liar and the truth's not in you. 1 John, I can give you a Bible on that. And so what happened? Well, I sinned. What if I don't ask God to forgive me of that sin? Then will I die and go to hell? You can't if you've been in the blood. You understand what I'm saying? Well, what does happen? Then God, then preacher, if that's the case, why in the world should we ever use the altar again? Why shouldn't we? See, what happens, all your future sins then has to be dealt with in a different manner. You're not a child of the devil no more. Now you're a child of the Father. And what's happened now, there's a relationship between God that you didn't have before. He's the Father and you're the Son. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're sons and daughters in the Lord. Understand that? Now it's not a family relationship with the devil. It's a family relationship with Jesus. All right. Once we become His, He will never forsake us. He will never deny us. We may deny Him, but He will never deny us. And if we want to stay in good standing with the Lord, we're going to keep the channel clean. Now what happens is our sins do not take away our relationship to the Son of God. We're still sons if we lie. We're still sons of God if we do all sort of things. But I'll tell you what it will do. It will determine what kind of fellowship you have with the Father. It's kind of like this. A child. I've got three. There's nothing that any of them children could ever do that could change the relationship of me being their father and their mother, their mother. They may deny me and said, "I don't want to be encountered with you. I don't want nothing to do with you. I changed my name. I'm moving to another country. And I deny that you as my father and your wife as my mother." They could do that. But did you know what? I don't care if I go to Hong Kong. I'm still their daddy. I don't care if they cuss me. I'm still their daddy. Amen. And get up in the morning and said, "I don't want no more part of you." And so guess what? They get down the road. They see the error of their way. And then they realize that they went wrong. They don't come back to me and said, "Hey, look, I'd like for you to make me one of your children again. I want to be born back into your family again." And I have to look and say, "You can't do it. You have never got out of the family. You've been mine ever since you got here." Now that's the same relationship it is with God the Father and His children. You understand that? And to say this morning that I've been saved and I can lose my salvation is bringing disgrace to God. And you can't go back and ask the Lord to birth you in the family again. You can't do it. You done been born once. Amen. Nicodemus had that little problem. Amen. He said, "How can a man be born again? Can he enter his mother's womb the second time and be born?" The Scriptures are so plain. They're just so plain this morning to understanding these things. Amen. Well, you said, "What about all my sins? I believe that He forgave me of all my sins in the past. But I hadn't forgiven me of all my sins in the present." Well, can I just ask you a question? Amen. I want to ask you this. how many of your sins were in the past when Christ actually died for you on the cross? Huh? How many of your past sins? You said, I had never got any. I hadn't got here yet. Exactly. Amen. It's all past. Amen. I mean, in the eyes of God. And you hadn't even got there yet, so you, as far as you're concerned, you didn't have any. But you did in the eyes of God. So He died for all our sins. Now this is some deep truth tonight, or today, that people just don't understand. And they can't understand the past sins being reckoned with. But our past sins have been reckoned with, along with our future sins. Now you say, what happens if you don't get forgiveness as a child of God? Here's what happens. You mess up your fellowship with the Son of God. And God will let you run wayward if you want to. Amen. Can you stop your children that are blood born of you? Can you stop them from doing wrong? Don't you wish you could find a way? Amen. Neither can God. Amen. If He wants, unless you're a puppet on the string. I want to throw in one more little thing to kind of curl your hair a little bit, and then I'm going to leave off and run on this one. We always talk about man being a free moral agent. Amen. Free moral agent. Well, I understand that to a certain degree. I was studying on this, and the Lord began to show me something, and I thought, now, I ain't never looked at it like this. I've always preached that because I've heard preachers say we're free moral agents. And I look in the Word of God, free moral agents. I thought, the only one probably could have said that would have been Adam. Adam was in the garden and Eve was in the garden and they'd never sinned. He'd never been tempted. Amen. As far as this concerned, they wasn't even controlled by nobody. They was the creation of God. But then one day the devil stepped in and talked Eve into eating the fruit. And she had to make a choice. Now I believe we're free moral agents when it comes to the choice that we can make. But everybody else since then, since Adam, has been either controlled to some degree or some strength or to some manner by Satan. And once you get saved, you're controlled by the Spirit of God. Amen. So we really don't have a free choice nowhere. We've got to follow the Word of God and the Spirit of God or either follow the flesh. Right? So I'm going to throw that in to you to think about it this morning. These are some deep truths that sometimes we overlook. Now, I want to look at one Scripture right quick. And I'm going to turn to Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. We're going to close with this one. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Philippians, excuse me. There ain't no first, all right. All right, we'll look at Philippians. I'm trying to find it and talk at the same time. And anybody know how that is? All right, Philippians, chapter number 1, look at verse number 6. Philippians 1:6 said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will what? Perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I give you other scriptures on this. Now, this is talking about our eternal security. But the one that started us in this thing is strong enough to keep us going till we get there. Amen. Paul even had something. He said, I'm persuaded, you know, he talked about that which he's committed unto him, he's able to keep that which he's committed unto him. That's what Paul basically said. He said, he's persuaded to believe that which he's committed unto him, he'll keep it. And we're kept, Peter said, by the power of God. Amen. Power of Christ. Brother, I want you to know we're in this thing because we're His. Now, I hope this business can help you with this to understand. You see, we would have known all that did we not have a Bible. We'd know in part. But there's some things we don't understand. Sometimes in what I've just taught this morning, this Sunday school, there's a lot of people don't understand today. They can't grasp that either. And it's because they still know in part. They haven't studied what the Bible says. Once you ever learn what the Bible says and get your confidence in the Bible and not in man, your Christian life will be much, much better. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. Lord, we're just getting started in the Scriptures, but I pray, Lord, you bless, strengthen, encourage. touch hearts and lives. We'll give you the glory for what you're going to accomplish. Touch the worship service now. In Jesus' name we pray.